Cameron and Chad. Parents, Jana and Jeremy. Come on up, please. You must be Jade. And you're Cameron, huh? You're Cameron? Okay. This is Jana. This is Jeremy. Jana is Air Force. And hey, you want me to pull your finger? Is that what you're saying? You might do it. Jade, can I hold you? All right. Let's pray for Jade first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful young lady you allowed for Jana and Jeremy to have. Let them raise this young lady in such a way that she may get to know Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord at her early age, that she may walk in the path that pleased you, to honor you. Protect her from the evil in the world and keep her safe. And give a wisdom and patience and knowledge to mom and dad. They may raise this child in such a way to bring glory to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Okay, Tiger. Look good. Are you ticklish? All right, let's pray for Cameron. He's such a good-looking boy. You like this one, huh? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up again Cameron. As a young boy, he can get in trouble, but we are asking you to you put the hedge of protection around him, that he may grow strong and in the favor of man and most of all, favor of you. He may come to know Jesus at early age and please you and honor you in everything he does. And we also lift up mom and dad. Let them have patience and wisdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You finished eating your fingers? Let's pray. This is Chad, right? Chad? Okay. Heavenly Father, we lift up Chad again. We are asking your guidance and your protection and your strength to this young man that he may grow mighty in your word. Let your word come alive in his life that he may know Jesus and practice what he learned from your word. That is in Jesus' name. Amen. What a beautiful boy. Yeah. God bless you. God bless you. All right. Open your Bible with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand, please? Anyone? You don't have a Bible? Okay. Sit next to somebody who has a Bible. Chapter 24, 2 Samuel. We are skipping chapter 23 because there's a lot of names I cannot pronounce and I'm not going to embarrass myself. And if you like to read at your leisure in your own reading pleasure. Group of English tourists was visiting the house that was where the Beethoven spent the last of his life. Beethoven, you all know that he was a great composer. And there is a special room, it's a conservatory, has Beethoven's piano, his own very piano. Anyway, guide was rather quiet explaining about this house and this piano. Out of blue, this thoughtless young lady came out from the way in the back all the way to the front. And she plopped down on this piano bench and started to play one of the Beethoven's sonata. And she stopped and taking a pause and with a big smile, of course she was showing off. And she said, I bet that there's a lot of people enjoy playing this piano. And the guy, kind of with the solemn face, he said, well, great pianist Ignacio Paderewski was visiting here last summer. And people asked him to play this piano, particular piano with one of his sonata, one of the pieces from the Beethoven. And Mr. Paderewski said, no, I cannot, because I'm not worthy to play the master's piano. Of course, we get the moral of the story. While the great pianist knows that he's in the limit, and this young, thoughtless pianist have no idea, she has no idea. Here's one of the many of us who have been in the Christian realm. We were warned by the other people. We were told by the Word of God that about the problem of the consequences of pride. If you notice that pride is a sin, if you haven't noticed, we need to talk about that thing. Note that there's a common denominator between pride and sin. What is the middle word? Middle letter. I. Is there any pride or sin that is not coming from I, my, me, myself? Is everything is centered around the most important person in the world? Who would that be? Me or you, yourself? There is one verse in the Bible that is most frequently misquoted. What would that be? If I may remind you, pride goes before the fall, right? Is that correct? No, it's not. It has the same meaning, but it's not quoted correctly. Let's go to Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs is located right after the Psalm, right before the Song of Solomon's. No, before Ecclesiastes. Sorry. 16:18. If you look at it, we will read, pride goes what? Before destruction, not before fall. Pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before fall. So we kind of slash off in the middle portion, smack them all together. Pride goes fall, before fall. No, it's not. It has the same meaning, as I said. Since we are in the Proverbs, let's go to the Proverbs chapter 6, please. 6:16. Are you there? These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are the abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and the heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sowed discord among the brethren. What is the first one that God mentioned? Pride. Again, yes. When we reach the top level, when we think we arrived at the place we really want to be, and most of us said, "Oh no, I'm not there yet." But whether we are in the top level or the bottom level, we look after first the most important person in the world. Who would that be? Again, ourselves. It's a common tendency for us to start to think that we are better than somebody else. We are superior than somebody else. We don't have to be the one on the top of the level to think that way. Let me ask you this. Do you think Saddam Hussein was better? He was thinking he was better than the United States? His power was? Yes. Do you think Khomeini, yeah. Do you think he was thinking that he's better than the rest of the world? Yes. Do you think Hitler was thinking that he was better than the rest of the world? Yes. We all think that we are better than somebody else. Otherwise, we would feel like we are dirt. And we are made that way. Our sinful nature is made that way. If you have any doubt, let's think about what the Genesis, Adam and Eve said in Genesis. What's the reason why they took the forbidden fruit? Remember? They want to be like God Most High. What's the reason why what's that guy's name? My mind blank. Lucifer. Satan fell because he wanted to be like Most High. They would think that they should deserve this kind of status. We all do. Let me put it this way. It's a struggle not to have that kind of attitude. That is the main struggle in the Christian realm. If we learn how to not to put ourselves before anyone else, we learn the glimpse of humility, which is the most precious flower in the field of Christianity, as I mentioned before. The final chapter of 2 Samuel is dedicated to one and only King David. In his last age, when the hair around his temple is turning into complete white, and he is looking at the face of death, yet instead of being humble to God, he is turning his head toward his own pride. This is a serious sin, and the consequences of this sin is staggering. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. Let us learn from the example of David that we may not get into the situation that putting ourselves before anyone else. You hate pride. You despise our haughty spirit. Let us learn from our Master Jesus Christ, who is a meek, yet he was completely obedient to you. We are asking your guidance, and you are asking for your wisdom. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 24. Now we are studying head count by King David. Again, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and underlined he. Did you notice how many of you guys has a he with a capital H? How many of you guys don't have it with a capital H? A few. Those who just raise hand without capital H is the correct version. He moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." So the king said to the Joab and the commander of the army who was with him, "Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel from the Dan to Beersheba and count the people that I may know the number of the people." The translator of the New King James said a capital H, and which represent is a deity, is a God. And I look at it as this is not God. This is, as a matter of fact, Satan. Let's go to first, to bring that to the point, is let's go to First Chronicles chapter 21. First Chronicles chapter 21. Verse 1. This is a cross-reference verse. You might want to jot it down. And the 2 Samuel. By the way, if you jot it down, the cross-reference, you write it down in the 2 Samuel 24, and as well as you write it the same cross, the other side, in the 1 Chronicle 21:1, and write it up 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Let's read. Verse 1 of chapter 21 in 1 Chronicle. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. It does not say God moved David. Correct? So Satan is the one who encouraged, conned, if you will, David's heart to count people's heads. David's faithful decision came to the heel of Israel's latest war against the Philistine. Remember in chapter 21, what happened? He destroyed the Philistine. David's military just killed four giants from the different tribes. Of course, we thought that is the sons of Goliath. So it comes, this kind of thinking coming right after the latest victory. When we have a mountaintop experience, folks, that is the time we should guard ourselves. You hear me? When we have a mountaintop experience, when we have a victory in our heart, that is the time we should guard ourselves. If you've been in the military, and if you know how to take the hills and take over somebody's enemy's bunker area, the first thing you do is not opening up the sea ration and fill your tummy. The first thing you do is setting up the perimeter. Correct? Am I correct? And redistribute the ammunition and set up the perimeter, set up the sentry, and then when you have a time, you start to eat. You don't eat and you don't celebrate the victory first. The reason why people have this mountaintop experience and go down the hill into the pit so fast is because they don't guard their heart. It is so important for us to remember that. Taking the census is a dangerous thing at the time. Why? What's wrong with the counting heads? Nothing wrong with the counting heads. As a matter of fact, Moses was told by God to count the heads. But however, that was done by God's command. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30, please. Exodus 30, verse 12. Are you looking forward to study the 2 Corinthians? It's a great book. Chapter 30, verse 12. When you take a census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord, and when you number them, and there may be no plague among them when you number them. The principle of Exodus 30, verse 12, this portion, is speak about God's ownership of his people. Israel people does not belong to David. Israel people belong to God. When we start to count the people's head, it's not that difficult for us to say, wow, look how many people I have, or we have. It gives a false sense of pride. That's why the God is saying, these people don't belong to you individually, but it belongs to me. Okay? What motivated David to do not obedient to God, but he asked for census? Why did he ask for a head count? It's nothing more than pride. He's calculating potential strength. He was probably preparing for the professional military. Remember, at this time, everything is a citizen army. When there's a war, you gather up people, like a National Guard style. You work during the daytime, and then on the weekend, you become weekend warriors. However, he was preparing for the professional military, and he was going to depend on his own army more than the God who has been a shield of Israel. Let me put it this way. It become insult to God. It become a betrayal to God. And God will not put up with that kind of thing. He's thinking at his old age, he's starting to depending on his own strength for what he have accomplished. Don't you think it's rather paradox in chapter 22 we studied, he just talked about praise of God. Entire chapter is dedicated to the praise of God. However, in chapter 24, all of a sudden he's turning around and he's insulting God. Don't think that it was not going to happen to you. It will happen to you. It happens to me. One moment we are praising God, next moment we are sinning against God. If we don't guard our heart, it will happen. This morning, the Lord spoke to my heart, there are three things that I need to control to not sin against God. You know what that is? What I see, what I say, what I think. If I take care of 3 points, I will not sin. Yes, Bible says, if the man says, there's no sin, he's a liar. But at the same time, James says, if anyone who controls his tongue is a perfect man. If I can control what I say without thinking, and a lot of times I stick the boots in my mouth, not shoes, boots. And what I think about. Word of God says, we should take a captive of every thought to make it obedience to Christ Jesus. If we control all the thought we come up with, we don't have to end up in the action. What we see causes a problem. Adam and Eve both saw the fruit, and they desired it. If they didn't see it, they wouldn't desire it. If they didn't cast longing eyes, they wouldn't desire it. So control your thought, control your mouth, control your eyes. You're going to be a perfect man, a perfect woman. By the way, if you know how to do that, let me know, please. At the early stage of our Bible study, before we started the Sunday morning service at the school, I was whining about the low attendance of a Bible study. And God heard one too many times. And he spoke to my heart very clearly for my whining and complaining. He said to me, this is a clear comment from him, if there is more than one person coming to your Bible study, it's more than you deserve. I was thinking, why don't you just tell me how you feel about my complaint, God? Knowing numbers of the congregation and comparing that number against other church is a sin. Why? Because it's a pride. I do ask one of our deacons, how many? I'm not looking for the exact number. To go on with the day-to-day operation, I need to know round number, whether it's 120 or 150, that's fine by me. Since then, since God told me what I'm supposed not to do, since then I don't want to know how many people were coming to our church. So when the people ask me, so how many people you have in your church? I say, more than I deserve. And they think that I have a couple thousand. I let them think whatever they want to think. Or I say, I don't know. And they ask me, what do you mean, you don't know? It goes from the, including kids, it runs from 140 to 200, somewhere around there. We don't know. I do know that much because we have to know how many chairs we have to buy when we go to different locations or how many bulletins we have to print. Let's go to verse 3. At this rate, we are not going to finish this thing. And Joab said to the king, and now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than they are, and may the eyes of my Lord the king see it. But why does my Lord the king desire the things? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab, against the captains of the army. Therefore, Joab and the captains of the army went out from the presence of the king to count the people of Israel. Joab was not afraid, to speak of what is right. He's been in the battle. His life was threatened from many points. But on behalf of the Israeli people, on behalf of the benefit of the King David, he said, this is not right. And he tried to convince the David tactfully, yet David says what moms and dads used to love to say, because I say so, right? So go out and do it. As I said, David is coming up with a pride. He's coming up with a vain glory. There's the decision that David made. In my opinion, there's two things behind these decisions. First thing I find is, as soon as I find slide, where did I put my slide? Just write it down, please. He was out of touch with the Lord. he was out of touch with the Lord. Do you notice there is no counsel from him to his counselors, seers, or his elders? He didn't ask anyone about, should I go count people's head? He just did it. And there's no prayer, there's no seeking God's hand. Second point I find is he was not accountable to anyone. He was the ultimate king in the kingdom of David. Who would challenge a king? So he's the main honcho. So he says, because I say so, go out, count the people's head. He wasn't accountable. That brings to another thought. We may find a lot of this kind of case in Christian realm today. God bless us, certain ministries, and they just go ballistic with these numbers, and congregation grow from small size church to the mega church. And it happens to a lot of Calvary chapels. And somehow they think that, not necessarily Calvary chapels, Calvary chapel too, but a lot of Christian denominations or the ministries say, because we grow this big, God must be behind, no matter what I do. And they become unaccountable. Behind the closed door, they do whatever they want to do, and there's no accountability. That's why I put the four pastors who don't have a problem saying no to my faith, and I'm accountable to them. Yeah, I can do whatever I want to do, but I'm going to get in major deep trouble. So I already myself get in trouble very well without that kind of thing. So I don't need to do it. However, these people who get in don't have accountability. They will give lip service. They're praising God. But deep within their heart, they're patting their own back. It is me. It is I who built this kingdom, like a King Nebuchadnezzar. Blind ambition, listen carefully, please. Blind ambition is a giant step away from God and one step close to catastrophe. Blind ambition is a giant step away from God and one step close to the catastrophe. If you remember, if I remember that, we will not walk away from God. Verse 5. And they crossed over Jordan and camped in Aror, on the right side of the town, and which is the midst of the Raven of Gad, and toward Zazor. Then they came to the Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hodish. They came into the Dan around the Sidon, and then they came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to the old city of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Then they went out to the south of Judah as far as Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of the 9 months and 20 days. Then Joab gave the sum of the numbers of the people to the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Let me put it this way. It's a picture, map I made. Can you see? Okay. Starting from Jerusalem right here. That's where the Jerusalem. This is the Jordan River. This is the Dead Sea. And this is the Sea of Galilee. You with me so far? They crossed here and went down to the Aror. From here they went up to the Gilead. Gilead is between these two rivers. And from there, they went all the way up to the Dan, or known as Dan. And from there, they went to the Sidon, which is a little bit above the Tyre, and went down to Tyre in the coastal city, and they went all the way down to the Beersheba. Beersheba is down here. And they didn't count this territory. The reason is, because this Ashkelon and Ashdod and Gaza, they are all Philistine territory. Because it's not their territory, they did not go. And from there, from the Beersheba, which is the southern part, and they went back to Jerusalem. So it was a complete circling around. Okay, let's continue in verse 5. No, we did that. 10, verse 10, yeah. Before we go to verse 10, you might want to jot it down. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 5. The number is different than the number we see here. We see here the 800,000 for the Israeli people and the 500,000 for the Judah. When you go to the 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 5 says 1.1 million people for Israeli people and 470,000 for the Judah. And what's the reason for the different numbers? Is the Bible is supposed to be inspired word and it's supposed to be perfect, correct? Yes, it's inspired to the original writer. But manuscript is written from the generation to generation by the copiers. Sometimes they copy the wrong number. Is that portion is not inspired, necessarily inspired. Verse 10. David's heart condemned him. Underline condemned him, please. After the, he had the numbered and people, and so that David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away iniquity of my your servant, for I have done very foolishly. The reason why I ask you on the line condemned is the literal translation should be conscience stricken. Yeah, it's NIV translated that way. Man after God's heart is not sinless, but he gets to know when he sin against God, he's willing to change his attitude, his heart toward God and make it right. Now he saw that his pride, his own vainglory, so he prompted him to do a quick apology to God. Let's continue in verse 11. Now when the Davids arose in the morning and the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer saying, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it for you. Go. And so Gad came to David and told him, he said to him, shall 7 years of famine come to you in your land, or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies, while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days of plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take it back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress, and please let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into the hands of man. This is a grim ramification of the choice he is facing with a horrible dilemma. He cried out to God, let his mercy be upon us, and because he is in great distress. He wisely chose that he rather fall in the hands of God than falling into the hands of man. Let's continue in verse 15. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time. From Dan to Beersheba, 70,000 men of people died because of one stupid mistake by king. And when the angel stretched out his hands over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying people, it is enough, now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor, underlying threshing floor of the Arunah, the Jebusite. We'll go back to the threshing floor. Then the David spoke to the Lord, and when he saw the angel who was striking the people, and said, surely I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, be against me, against my father's house. The plague had come through the permission from the permission of God as a punishment. Because one man did wrong and 70,000 people are losing their lives. Folks, listen carefully, please. Your sin will not affect you only. Let me repeat it one more time. Your sin will not affect you only, but also people around you. Okay? Don't think that my sin will not go any further than me. It affects people around you. This is case in point. One man's sin affects 70,000 people's lives and their families. Another example. One pastor's sin affects many people in the congregation. And you may say, well, I'm not a pastor. I can sin. Oh yeah, your friend, your family will be affected by it. Where am I? I'm lost again. Oh. What David saw, and he's taking, when David saw the angels about to destroy the people in Jerusalem, he's taking full responsibility. That's what he's supposed to do. Verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of the Arunah and the Jebusite. So David, according to the word of Gad, went up and as the Lord commanded. Now, Arunah looked and saw the king and his servant coming toward him. Arunah went out and bowed before the king to his face to the ground. And Arunah said, why has my lord the king came to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. Now, God wants David to meet him there in worship. This threshing floor of Arunah has a special history and special future. What's the big deal about this threshing floor? It happened to be called Mount Moriah. What's special about Mount Moriah? That's you find Abraham bound his son, only son Isaac, and about to kill him as a sacrifice, as the Lord commanded in Genesis chapter 22. That happened to be the place David purchased this land and dedicated as a temple site for Solomon to build a temple for God. And that's the temple where the current temple mount is standing. And right along the side, the other side of Temple Mount, this Mount Moriah, this is what you see. On Sunday morning, you didn't really see it well, but this is what you will see. Known as Golgotha. Do you see this Golgotha means a skull, Skull Hill. Do you see the picture of the eyebrows right there and nose? Do you see it? That's why it was known as Skull Hill. And right around here is this side. If this is the Skull Hill here, around this area is Garden Tomb where Jesus laid. When I was taking this picture, the sunlight was hitting just right. You can see the eyebrows and the nose right there. Can you see all of that? Okay. Verse 22. Now Arunah said to David, and let the Lord the king take off. Offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here is oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing implement and the yoke of the oxen for wood. All this, O king, Arunah has given to the king. Arunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. Then the king said to Arunah, no, but I will surely buy it from you for price. No, underline whole sentence, please. No, will I offer a burnt offering to the Lord, my God, with that which costs me nothing. So the David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for the 50 shekel of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered the burnt offering and the peace offering. So the Lord heard the prayers of the land for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. It's noble things for what David did. We need to learn a lesson, folks. Some people feel that we should not talk about money thing in the church. Yes, it's overly emphasized. Hello? It's okay. Folks, if I don't talk about money thing in the church, I'm not giving you full counsel of God. I know Jeremy came here for the first time. I knew what the preachers talk about money again. Listen carefully, please. There are a lot of people in Christian realm enjoying free ride. Do you know 85% of evangelical Christian congregation do not tithe? Only 10 or 15% tithe. And the rest of them think that, well, I'm not paying for it, but I'm going to enjoy church. Then, literally, I'm going to tell you this, free ride. Let me put it this way. If you don't invest your money, by the way, it's not your money anyway, it's God's money, you're allowed to have that money for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. If you don't invest that money as God is going to aid, you are missing out the biggest blessing you can find. Amen. Do you know Jesus talked about money more than heaven and hell put together? Jesus talked about money more than salvation itself. Why do you think he did that? Because we have such a tight fist. We are cheapskate. We don't want to spend money for the kingdom of God. So if you've been free riding, let me put it this way. Spend money for the kingdom of God. I didn't say put the money in our agape box. You never hear from me they say that. You're missing out the biggest blessing you will ever find. Trusting God. Let me put it this way. David said, I will not sacrifice to God something that costs me nothing. Have you ever known somebody who will give you the present that obviously is given by somebody to that person? And they don't like it, so they give it to you. Are you impressed? Don't look at me like you've never done that before. You've done that before. You just cut the tag off, you cut off this thing and give it to somebody else. The one you don't like. So you did that kind of thing, and I've done that before. God is not impressed by that. Sacrifice. What's the meaning of sacrifice? This is what I learned from the Webster's Dictionary. I'll just read it to you. Forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of one considered to have greater value or claim. David is looking for the greater claim. He is sacrificing 50 shekels of silver or gold, silver. To buy this lot, he could have it for free, but he is willing to buy. Why? Because he is willing to sacrifice the 50 shekels of silver to achieve their personal close relationship with God. I think I made this example. Samuel Houston, General Samuel Houston, he was a vulgar-mouthed bad person until he became a Christian. One day he was going to be baptized in the river by his preacher. And there was a young man standing at the bank of the river and taking this personal belongings so he can hold it like glasses. As General Houston was heading to the edge of the water, he said, General Houston, may I take your glasses? So, of course, he pulled it out and pulled out a few things from his clothes. And young man noticed that Samuel Houston had the wallet still in his vest pocket. He said, General Houston, you still have a wallet in your pocket. He said, I know. My wallet needs to be baptized too. Let me put it this way. Sacrifice is not a sacrifice if it does not cost you anything. You hear me? How can you build trust God with, let's say you need this much money to survive, and you just cut the small portion, sliver portion, and give it to God, and you can survive just fine. That's not a sacrifice. That's not trust, folks. This is a trust. You take the big chunk out of 10% or whatever the percent that you something need, you need, but you're giving up to God, and you trust God to fill that gap. Throughout the entire Bible, God never said, test me, except one. Money. Test me. Because, again, we are such a tight-walled, tight-fisted people. If we are willing to release our hands to Him, God cannot give us anything while we are holding something. When we open our hands, we can receive His blessing. Again, hear me well. I didn't say put the money in there. Invest money where God designates. Be obedient to Him. If you don't, you're missing out the blessing. Let's make applications. Number one, not to fall into sin of pride. This is the three things that we have to do. Number one, let's be accountable. Let's be accountable. I know some of you don't prefer to write. You better write because you will forget. It's important for you. To live an accountable life is like living in danger. You need to be accountable. I'm accountable with my board of directors, and I'm accountable to other pastors, and to Jack and to you guys. Number two, let's remember the sin's consequences. Let's remember the sin's consequences. If we remember the consequences of our sin before we sin against God, we'll stop. We don't think about the consequences. And we think that, it's not going to happen. Yes, it will happen. If we sin against God, consequences will follow. I guarantee. The Word of God guarantees. How do I guarantee? Because I went through. Number three, let's take God seriously. He hates sin. He despises sin. He considers disobedience as like witchcraft. Failing to do so is a deny His lordship in our lives. Don't come up with an excuse when the Word of God says what you do is wrong, and don't come up with an excuse unless you have a higher authority than God. Obviously, you don't. I don't. Remember, when God is always right and you argue with God, that proves that you are wrong. Is that simple enough for you? When we argue with God, when we argue with the Word of God, it proves that we are wrong. Let's stand up and pray.